Well, if you're just joining us today, we're just starting second message into our back to school series. Last week we talked a little bit about the bullies that might be in school or other intimidating type factors, and how that we can trust God regardless of the circumstance or situation. Well, this particular morning we're going to be talking about the importance of proper friendships. I think schools are the places where individuals go to develop those types of friendships, but many times they do not become anything more than maybe a lunchmate as opposed to developing a soulmate. So I'd like us to look at just a few things out of the book of Ruth later on this morning. But before we do, I'd like us to again bow our heads before our mighty God and ask for His work in our lives. Father, as I come to you in prayer, I do so realizing that you have given me the greatest friend that I can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should not be lacking with that completeness that we can have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I thank you that you also bring into our lives individuals who help draw us closer to the Lord. And Father, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, that you will use us in such a way that I might be a communicator of your word to challenge us regarding the important things regarding friendship. And Lord, that you might be the one to be the spokesperson, that I might just simply be the mouthpiece, and it might be your word to go out that I know will not return void. Again, we pray that you will use this message for your honor and glory, we ask, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but lunchtime was not one of my favorite times when I was in junior high. It was always a great difficulty to try to find the right people to sit with during lunchtime, because certainly, number one, you didn't want to end up sitting by yourself at lunch. That was pretty bad. And another thing is you didn't want to sit with the individuals that everybody thought were the not supposed to sit with kind of people. So it was a big strategy around lunchtime to make sure you sat in the right place. Didn't matter what you did after you sat there, but just as long as you sat there, that was what was important. Now, my seventh grade year was the most frustrating time for me regarding this, because my class just before lunch hour was that of PE. And that's where another thing I didn't enjoy too much either, because PE, I think, usually stood for personal injuries or things like that. But PE was a class we had just before, and it was all the way on the other side of the lunchroom. We had a rule in our class that you could not run, or in our school, you could not run down the halls. Silly rule, right? But we could not run down the halls to get from one class to another. So the bell would ring, and we'd be down in the dungeon area where they kept us for PE, and we would take off the best we could, and that's where we got this idea of how to walk fast. And we were just walking down there trying to get, and it never failed. We would always end up being at the end of the line. Well, at the end of the line meant that the choices were to sit were getting slim. We didn't care so much whether there was food left. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing was where you sat, right? And one particular time, it was just a bad day altogether. Made some bad choices from the very get-go of that particular day. Bad choices concerning wardrobe, bad choices concerning getting out of gym class, bad choices, you'll find out what the rest of the bad choices are. But anyway, coming at the end of the line, we got to the point where there were no tables for anyone to sit. And the only place that was left was a little table that was the one in which they, back in that day, they punched your ticket. Okay, you're given a ticket that you're responsible for, and the lady who punched it sat right there, and there was a little table just big enough for her box and such. But that was the only place left for me and my friend to eat. So we sat down there, and we had these nice big plastic cafeteria trays that would not both fit on that one little table. So they had to hang over the sides, which is not a problem. But I underestimated a few things in regard to this whole process was that when you have your plate hanging over the side, when you go to stab something and you put pressure down on it, there's nothing underneath it. So I had this major lap, because we had this just not too long before that in our physics class, and that there's things called a lever. Well, little did I realize that the tabletop edge was functioning as a wonderful lever at that particular time. And as I was deciding to eat my brownie, and why I did not pick it up and eat with my fingers, I have no idea, lapse, but I decided to take my fork and jab into that brownie. And as I did that, the other bad choice I made is I chose to get chocolate milk that day. And I put the chocolate milk up in the compartment up over here, and the brownies here, which I should have switched those around, I see now. But anyway, chocolate milk here, brownie here, and I put my fork down in there, and that allowed that chocolate milk to be flopped onto my lap. And it just fell down and just gurgled all out onto my seat. I made the real bad choice of wearing white pants that day. And you know, and from this point on, I cannot remember the rest of the story. It's like, God, when you have these trauma incidences and your mind goes blank, I cannot even remember what happens after that. But that was one of my lunch-type experiences. And the reason that was so intense for me, because of the things that took place usually around the lunch table, is that was the time when people developed their social aptitude, and in the eyes of other people, who is important and things like that. And many times the relationships around the table were not that deep, but they became very important to those who congregated around those tables. And that's why I chose the title, A Lunchmate or a Soulmate. A lunchmate, somebody that you can just sit down with and you eat with them just so you don't look dorky or something, or so you can have some kind of social appeal. Or is there a soulmate, an individual that is really drawing you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's just look at some of the levels in regarding to friendships. Now, these can be kind of defined different ways, but this is a way that I've seen it defined. I want to just go over it. It won't take a lot of time on this. But defining of friendships, there is that acquaintance friendship. That's where, quite frankly, took place this morning for many of you. You shook hands with somebody for the first time, and you rattled off your name, and you walked away, and you forgot their name already, haven't you? You didn't even bother to ask their name. You're just glad you're here. It's an acquaintance type thing that you're just kind of passing through, and you share a smile, and that's maybe a few words about, wow, isn't it nice weather out we're having, kind of a thing, and aren't these green chairs green? Just a little casual type of conversation. It doesn't get very deep. And the second level is that casual friendship. That's where you start actually talking about things other than the chairs and the outside, the weather and all, where you're actually kind of interested in where that person lives, or what their name is, or whether they have a pet, or anything along those lines. And you start getting an idea of what they are about to some degree. A third level would be that of those that become close friends. So we have quite a circle of close friends. I think it's always interesting when we were kids. I don't know if you did this, but there was the best friend thing. You wanted to have a best friend, and you try to find somebody to be your best friend type thing, and then you would kind of go best friendest around. You're the bestest of best friends, and then you start. But a close friend is someone who really is more involved in your life. That when things happen to you, it affects them, and when things happen to them, it affects you. That there's that closeness where the communication in that type of relationship is a little deeper than the casual, and you understand about each other, and you're concerned about how the other person is developing as an individual. The fourth one would be that intimate friendship. This circle might be very small. In some cases, some people have not really experienced this type of friendship with someone, where it's an intimate friendship, where there is a total commitment to this other person. You think of Jonathan and David in their relationship. They had an intimate friendship, that they were, in a sense, one in their purpose. And despite the oppression that came from the different sides to drive them apart, they were willing to stand strong together. What I would imagine with Jonathan and David is I could see them as two individuals, as they were warriors, almost strapped to each other, back to back, fighting their way through the armies because of their closeness, each one depending on the other to guard their back. That's the kind of relationship, that intimate friendship, that there is a commitment that if I fail, it is definitely going to affect the lives of the other person. Not just a little, but a lot, because of the closeness and the integration of that friendship. For the record, that is where our husband-wife relationships should all be, at that intimate level, where there is that, not just a closeness where you know things about each other, it's where your lives are interrelated, and that you're watching each other's backside, if you would, and are willing to stand up for each other and ensure that the progress in that person's life takes place. Talk a little bit more about that fourth level later on, but I want to look at the idea of discerning friendships. There's a passage of Scripture that we would probably go to for any number of reasons, but probably rarely for the reason that I'm going there today, but I just felt that this was a good passage for my particular purpose. But when you go to the book of Ruth, it's an excellent portion of Scripture to go to if you want to talk about how that God is a redeeming God and how He purchases us and how He brings us into His family. It's a great passage to go to talk about Naomi and her husband and how that they gave up on God's land because of the famine and went into the foreigner's land, in a sense forsook their homeland and belief. You could talk about any number of things, but I have chosen to use Ruth as an example of the type of individual we should have as a friend, or a type of individual we should seek to be a friend. Let's just look at a few of the things that are found there in the book of Ruth. If you want to turn there, it's right between Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right around that area, and before Samuel, to give you placement there. I'm going to go quickly over the first, what kind of friend was Ruth. She was not a prejudiced person. Now, this is interesting. Just give you a background. Naomi, the person she becomes friends with, and her husband, Elimelech, they left their homeland and went into the foreigner's land. Naomi's two sons both marry, not in the way God intended. God intended for them to marry within their own faith, but instead they married outside of their faith, and Ruth was one of the ones who was a daughter-in-law to Naomi. So there was a different culture, all these things. Naomi comes from Israel. Ruth comes from the Moabites. She was the differences in nationality, Jewish versus Moab. A difference in religion. One worshiped Jehovah. The other one would have, if they're following the worship pattern of their country, would have had various idols in which they were worshiping. Third, note the age differences, or even the area of life. Naomi would have been a mother of adult children. It makes sense that she's the mother-in-law. She was a mother of adult children, and Ruth, being a younger lady, was only married for 10 years. And then her husband died. They're both widows. They have that distinction together, but there is a what some would call a generation gap. Well, here's someone that's old enough to be my mother, kind of a thing. But we'll notice that these type of things do not stand in the way of Ruth wanting to develop an intimate, closer relationship with Naomi. Their background, their age, those various things didn't come into play. Can I encourage you that even though we have specific activities that encourage young adults to get together, or those with children maybe, or those after 50 to get together, that we need to be accustomed to developing friendships with those who are outside of our age brackets and outside of our interest levels, that we might be able to enjoy the depth of a relationship with someone who may even be 20 years older than us or 20 years younger than us, and recognize that God never intended for us to be isolated and partitioned out as churches, that God intended to, you never hear that talked about in the Scriptures. You never talk about an age division type thing. It talks about the body of Christ and how that we are different, not by age, but by function and what we do as far as gifts. And so my encouragement is that there is that possibility that although we may have elements of interest with someone in our own age or maybe works in the same place we do, etc., but God may actually have individuals outside of our comfort zone circle that could become close friends, that could be ones who would help us to become more like Christ in ways we never thought of. I think Ruth was open to that. I think Ruth was open to realize that after her husband died, she could have ran back to her homeland and found people who looked like her, that sounded like her, that were her age, and all these types of things, and gone and just been cut loose from this relationship with this old Naomi who was getting bitter and upset because her husband died, her children died, and as she says later, she went out full and she comes back empty. Wanted to change her name to Mara, which means bitterness, as opposed to Naomi. So here's the situation. Ruth was willing to overcome barriers to develop that friendship instead of walking away. That gives us an idea of the character of this young lady. And she was willing to change. Verses 14 through 17. Notice what it says here. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah," that was the other, "kissed her mother-in-law," and that meant she was leaving, "kissed her goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back,'" this is Naomi speaking, "'back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and where there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" That's the type of commitment level and the willingness for her to change. Change from my people, from my religion, from my faith. Luther says she embraced her decision. She was willing to go wherever Naomi was willing to go. She embraced her people. She embraced her God. And she embraced whatever the future had in store for her. She was willing to change. Some other things that we find about Ruth as we go through the story of Ruth is that as they come into town, we already mentioned the fact that Naomi said to all these people, said, "Is this not Naomi?" And they said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full, I've come back bitter and empty." And as a result, that's all we hear about the interaction between the townspeople and this couple that comes back. But we find that Ruth is willing to say, "We got to do something here. We come back, we don't have anything. We need to have some food." So she was an individual who was responsible. In verse 1, it says that she found someone of the family of Elimelech that she could work in their field. Their culture back then is there wasn't much for women to do. They were usually dependent specifically upon either their parents or their husband. And so the only thing that was really left for Ruth to do was to go out and try to glean things in the field and take whatever was left over. And she was willing to do that. As a matter of fact, it wasn't Naomi saying, "You know, Ruth, I'm old, you're young. Why don't you go out and get us some food?" It wasn't that at all. Ruth says, "Can I go and do this? Can I go out and get a job and get the stuff?" And Naomi says, "Sure, go ahead and do that." Verse 7 says that she went up to those who were working the field and said, "Can I come and be a part of your field?" She showed initiative. She was willing. She knew what needed to be done, and she wasn't going to be a backward. I mean, she was in a new land. None of these people would have been like her. They were different from her. And she would have to, it would have been a lot easier for Naomi to come in and introduce her and say, "This is Ruth, my daughter-in-law. Would you allow her to glean in the field?" But Ruth takes the initiative and goes right up in this somewhat fearful situation. But because of her love and commitment to this relationship, she's willing to go through with this in determination. And thirdly, it says that she worked throughout the whole day and at the end took the time to beat out all the things that she collected. She was an individual of dedication. She didn't give up. She was continuing on. So in friendships, we should look at individuals who are willing to change, to be like God, people who are responsible. But fourthly, notice what it says about Ruth. She was a person of good reputation. This is so critical when we're attempting to develop some friendships. And it amazes me when I work with teenagers, some of the times that they want to gravitate towards individuals that they know do not have good reputations. They want to find those, it seems, that have the opposite. But here we find that when Ruth meets Boaz, that Boaz has already heard about Ruth. And look what he says in verse 11. He says, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law." That as Boaz, and of course he was looking for a friendship a little bit different than what Naomi had, okay? But as Boaz was looking at this friendship, possible friendship with Ruth, he was observing how Ruth treated Naomi. Now I think that's very interesting. Now this isn't a message on developing future spouses or anything, but for the record, notice what Boaz does. Boaz keeps a good eye on how Ruth relates to those other adults in her life to get an idea of how she may relate to him if they should get married. Very practical instruction for anyone who is looking to consider someone to be their till death do you part mate is to realize how do they interrelate with their parents or maybe their bosses and things like that. Boaz was listening to find out how she got along with Naomi. And not only did she get along, he talked about all the things she's done for her and the type of friend that she was to her. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Here's a person that went out of their way to ensure that their character was evident to others. The reputation was very, very important. And the thing to think about here is Ruth came in as a foreigner, and the Moabites were wicked, wicked people. So Ruth had quite a prejudice to overcome. For when Ruth came into town, I am sure there were a lot of this kind of stuff. And the whispering that can go on. But Ruth overcame that through her faithfulness of developing a good reputation. Chapter 3, verse 5, Naomi is encouraging Ruth in what she ought to do. And this is critical to find out if we have a good friend is one that's willing to have a learning spirit, one that can be taught. There's nothing more frustrating than have a friend that you try to encourage to say, you know, if you did this, this would work. And they go, I don't want to listen to what you have to say. That's your idea. But when Naomi went to share something with Ruth, he said, here's what Ruth's response. "All that you say to me, I will do. Have that much confidence in your leadership, I will follow you." She respected Naomi's knowledge. She listened to her counsel and acted upon that counsel. Final thing we look at concerning Ruth is that she was unselfish. Here's what Boaz says about, "You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning by taking care of Naomi and also honoring Boaz." In that passage, Boaz says this because this is where actually, and it's somewhat of a complex process, but because Boaz was what they called the kindred redeemer. Because he was related to Elimelech, he had the opportunity of marrying Ruth and becoming the one who redeems back her land and all those type of things through this marriage. Well, in this particular situation, Naomi is encouraging Ruth how that she can, in a sense, open the door for Boaz to realize that she was interested in him redeeming her. And that's the process that's going through. And when she approaches him, when Ruth approaches him, this is when he says, "You have shown more kindness in the end than at the beginning," for her willingness to pursue him as the kinsman redeemer, to do things God's way instead of doing what Boaz says. You could have run after the young men. You could have run after the young men, whether rich or poor. He was saying, basically, you could have had your choice. I am confident that Ruth was a very attractive young lady. A very hardworking, attractive, good personality, spotless character. Any of the young men would have been glad to have her for wife if she were willing to go that route. But it says that she instead wanted to do things within the framework of this new religion that she had accepted, and do things the way her mother-in-law was teaching her regarding it. And that was an honoring there, and she was willing to do things that way instead of maybe the selfish way. Well, let's just look at how do we bring a relationship from the casual points down into the deeper points. One of the first things I want to talk about regarding deepening of friendships is realizing that we need a right pattern for friendship. That would be Jesus Christ. The right pattern for friendship is Jesus. The songs that we've sung this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. There is no friend you can have that is better than Jesus Christ. He is one that has shown these various things that Ruth has also shown. He is one who has gone over the barriers, has he not, to reach out to us. And he's been willing to give in the relationship. But our pattern ought to be Jesus Christ. We ought to consider him where that center should be. That would be the ultimate ideal. My friendship with Jesus Christ ought to be a pattern for what my friendship with other people should be. So if we look at him as the center, and at all other relationships be pulled like on that center. Now, we should have a right purpose for friendships. The other day I was just talking with an individual, and I asked him this question. Why should we have friends? You ever thought about that? Why should we have friends? Why do we have friends? Do I have a friend just so I can have somebody to go do something with? Do I have a friend so that I don't look lonely? Do I have a friend so I can have someone to pay my way? I mean, what do I have a friend for? If I understand what God is talking about regarding friends, it says in the Old Testament, is there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It also says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. It also says that as iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen another friend. As I look at the purposes, and also in Ecclesiastes, it tells us if you have two are better than one, and a three is a strong cord. That if one should fall, the other is there to lift them up. So that I see that if I were to have a friend, that friend ought to have the right purpose to draw me toward that center of Jesus Christ. If I want to have a friend, that friend ought to be drawing me towards that pattern for friendship. And that friend ought not to be one who pulls me away. And I think that's a good test. If we're getting into a friendship and it seems that we're constantly having to just tug and tug this friendship to go towards anything resembling Christ, can I warn you that it's a friendship that's going in the wrong direction? That it should be a lock arm type of a thing, like those three-legged races, where you're both trying to get together to become more like Jesus Christ. Not one playing the part of the mule, or one trying to go in the opposite direction. It should be a desire to be pulled toward the center to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this in somewhat of a diagram fashion. If you look at the outside of the diagram, it looks like a whirl. And look at the, it says at the top of there, it says, the love of the world. You find in 1 John 2, verse 15, tells us what the love of the world is. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now that would be that whole outer circle. And the individuals that if we see the next circle there, that ring on the outside is that which could be pulling us out. Remember, Christ is going to be in the center. It's going to pull us out to the love of the world. Now, that's not talking about the love of the earth, you know, whether it's plants or animals. It's talking about the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things that want to exalt self, those things that are, well, basically you can see all three of these things tied up in a lot of our commercials, a lot of our billboards, anything that promotes things here to try to pull you in a particular direction tend to be those things that pull you on this outer side. And this outer realm is that ring which I would call pulled from the outer circle. Individuals who live in this type of life, they just live for the flesh, they live for whatever they see, and they live filled with pride. Now look at the next ring, is that which of the center ring of loving God. This will be individuals who their goal and purpose is to please God. They're not interested in what the flesh has to say or what my eyes see. They want to walk by faith, not by sight. They're not interested in pride of life. They want to die to that pride and be more like Jesus Christ. That's the individual in the center. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they're sinless. It just means that their goals and their motivations are to love God as opposed to loving the world. Now, within that circle, those two circles, there's one other circle where individuals who try to love both. They try to have a love towards God on Sundays, and they try to have a love towards the world on Monday through Saturday. Or maybe they'll, somewhere through the week, they'll pick out some other times when they have a love towards God. But they try to, in a sense, have a dual lifestyle, a dual heart, where one heart is towards God, and I really want to please God. But the other side says, but I really want to please my friends, and I really want to do what the world says. But the Bible says in James that an individual that's like that, that wants to look at God and embrace God's love, and to love God and look at the world and embrace God, the world's love, is a person that's double-minded. That when we try to love in both directions, Matthew tells us you cannot serve two masters. And I think in the same sense, you cannot love two things that are totally opposed to each other. In Matthew, he says, if you love one, you will hate the other. And you will try to, when you try to mingle these things together. And so what you have is a situation where you have people on the outer ring. They're not that interested in God, maybe none at all. They're interested in the things of the world. You have the people in the inner circle that want to love God and be pleasing to Him. But in that white circle there are individuals, and plenty of them, that are interested to just straddle the fence. Unfortunately, I would say that the middle circle, that middle ring, probably represents the majority of people. That they want to love God and they want to give God a portion of their life, but they're not willing to make it the center of their life. They want to get some kind of to add Jesus a little bit to their life, but they're not interested in making Jesus all of their life. Now the question is, when we start looking for friends, which of the rings are we going to be focusing on? We should be focusing on, well, many of us would say, well, I don't want to, you know, I'm certainly not going to have a whole lot of friends in this outer ring, and if I do, it's simply to try to win them to Christ. Well, that makes sense. I mean, those who know not Christ, that's where they may be on this outer ring, and we should have acquaintances and casual friends that way so that we can bring them to Christ. But I guess my question comes about the people that might be in the middle. When we start developing our friendships and our close, intimate friendships with people there, the possibilities of us being drawn towards the middle are very slim. Because the tendencies will be to want to be more like the world. A good test of that is when people are asking, what can I do to get by with and God will still be pleased? Think of that question. Well, will God still be pleased if I do such and such? How far can I go with this? How much can I do that? That's an individual who wants to continue to work their way towards the outer ring as much as they can without getting in trouble. That's not the type of personality or motivation you want to have. You don't want to see what you can get by with. You want to see what you can do to please God. You want to always be focusing towards the middle. Say, what can I do today to please Jesus? Not what can I do today to avoid offending Him. And you see the differences of motivation. It's a motivation is this guy, this is my all in all. My love, my focus, my desire is to love God. And if we have individuals that are going to pull us that way, we will be more apt to have our focus in the middle. But if we have our focus in the outer rings, we tend to be looking away from God and away from the type of relationship He might have us to have. Number three, the right person for the friendship. How do we become the right person or determine who's the right person? Number one is communication. Needs to be that element of communication. It amazes me sometimes as I talk with young adults or young people about their friends, and I say, well, tell me about them. Where's their parents work? I don't know. Well, do you know where they live? No. This is your close friend. Yeah. And then they know so little about this other individual. And it just amazes me how that they can have this close friendship and yet not even know things that really affect the lives of that other individual. And so I encourage great communication. Communication to where you're spending a lot of time talking about important things. Character building. A right friendship is built upon character building. That my desire in the friendship is to help build the character of the other individual, and the other individual's purpose is to build my character as well. So that we are working together to build each other's character. Thirdly, as stated in some of the verses we looked at earlier, that element of confrontation. I remember my early years of adjusting to the church. And I had two friends that were very helpful to me in doing that. As a matter of fact, they're the ones that introduced me to church, so they were kind of responsible for that. But I came in not knowing anything about church. Didn't know any of the songs, didn't know what they were supposed to do. I've got a lot of hilarious stories about that, don't have time to tell about them. But it was always encouraging for me when they would stop me and say, you know, Scott, you need to do this way, or change this or that. And it was a great help that they loved me enough to share with me that something had to change. I can remember one of those particular things. I grew up in a home where the type of language you use was not the appropriate type of language you should be using. And I had a lot of extra words in my vocabulary. And I can remember them pulling me aside and says, you know, basically, Scott, we're really committed to using our mouths. And I can't remember the exact words, but we're really committed to using our mouths the right way. And the words you're using just aren't right. And I guess basically, if you want to, you just need to change in that particular area. And I can remember that confrontation. And it wasn't easy at first, but from that point on, I made the conscious decision not to use certain words, and have not since then used those words because of the confrontation, the loving confrontation of a friend of mine back years and years and years ago, and how thankful I am that he is willing to just share with me that need to change in that area. Comfort would be an individual that can bring comfort to our lives. That when we're hurting, we know we can go to that person, trust them to share our fears. One of the things I try to encourage husbands and wives in particular to understand is that the fears that the spouses have are very important for the other spouse to understand, accept, and protect against. Too many times in our relationships, we do not get to that level, and we do not allow our fears to be made known to our spouses because we're afraid they'll do what we're fearful of, or we're afraid they'll make fun of us or laugh at us for having a fear like that. And it's good to have someone that is comforting to us that we can trust. And finally, as you saw much in the life of Ruth with Naomi, is that element of commitment. Let's just look at Christ as our friend. I already mentioned number one, He crossed the barriers to reach us. And what barriers we had? He was perfect, we were sinful. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. that he was willing to go from his home in heaven above to come to this earth to be a form of a servant and to die on the cross for us. Now it's interesting, Jesus says that he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. He has a desire for us to be close to him, and his desire is to draw us to God, that we might be totally closer to God. And thirdly, he even sacrificed his life for us by dying on the cross. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, and maybe we've been talking about friendships, you've never developed that friendship with Jesus Christ. You've never understood him as a friend and as a Savior and as a Lord. I want to encourage you that all you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again, and that he has a distinct interest in your life, that he isn't willing that you should perish and not spend eternity with him. Instead, he desires that you might be able to spend eternity with him. He desires that you might become just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wants your character to be like him. He wants you to be drawn towards God. And I want to encourage you to make that decision even this morning to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, as we come to you in prayer, I ask that you will help us when we consider friendships and relationships, that we'll consider those that draw us to the center. The center being Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there be anyone here who maybe they do not understand completely what it is to have a relationship with you and to understand you as the friend that you desire to be. Lord, I pray that even this morning they will make the decision that will break down the barriers, that they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead. Father, I pray that you will help us to minister to individuals and help to be drawn to the center. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.